Well, we are going to be in Psalm 37. You might think, wait, we went into the summer of Proverbs. But no, we're going to use Proverbs 3. Thank you, Daniel, for reading that, to really just tie it into Psalm 37 today. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the Psalms this summer. I've enjoyed just reading and seeing David's heart and the sons of Korah and just all these people just pouring out their emotions before us so that we could understand a little bit about the glory and the wisdom of God. And a couple different things have happened as we've been walking through the psalm. For example, last week, Psalm 19 is this psalm that was like total worship to God, right? It was the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And it was just this sense of how amazing, how majestic is his name in all the earth, right? And that was the idea of Psalm 19, was this praise to God. Just like we sang a second ago, God, we adore you. We love you, right? And then there's other psalms, like Psalm 42, which was like, oh, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? That was more for us, for this internal man. And it taught us about how to live and how to live life. And that's kind of the same psalm that we're going to read today in Psalm 37. It's a more horizontal, maybe some people call it a wisdom psalm. It's tied into how can we, as believers in Jesus Christ, live out in the world today. Something else that's interesting about Psalm 37 is that it's an acrostic poem. So anybody know what an acrostic is? Right? It's when you take someone's like name and then you like fill it out. Like my wife Tara, she's terrific and she's adorable and she's helpful, right? And I go through all the letters of her name and I create kind of this acrostic that's like, oh, I just love her. And I create that. Y'all have never done that? When y'all are kids and y'all are younger, y'all didn't do that with it, the name? A few of y'all did. Okay, so maybe it's this way. So when we were helping our kids memorize scripture early on, we did it through the alphabet. So we created these flashcards for them. We're homeschoolers back in the day. And so we had this list of kind of verses that we wanted to make them learn. So for example, letter A was ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you, Matthew 7:7. These weren't just for the kids, they were for us to try to memorize as well. But that was the letter A. We had a flashcard. Our B was for be joyful always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Had a little B on it. I could still see the flashcard. And their C was for creating me a clean heart. Oh, God, and renew my spirit within me, Psalm 51:10. And so we had one of these things for every letter of the alphabet to help them. Z was a little challenging, but zeal, right? It's a good Bible word. So we just went through all the letters to try to help them memorize the scripture. And so when you see this acrostic style, it's meant for us to memorize, for us to put into our heart, write it on the tablets of our heart, put it into our mind, for us to be able to remember these things. The most famous and the largest of the Psalms, Psalm 119, is an acrostic poem. Now remember, this is in Hebrew. It's written in Hebrew. It's not written in English. So you might be looking down Psalm 37 and going, it doesn't start with different letters. It's not A, B, C, D, because it's in Hebrew. There's 22 letters in it, right? It's different language than we do. So if you were really, really smart, smarter than me, and you knew the Hebrew, you could go back and see the kind of rhythm of this psalm. But for us, we know this from just the introduction of this. God wants us to remember these things, right? He's given us this wisdom that he wants us to remember. So what does this psalm apply to? What part of our life is this psalm going to apply to? This is a psalm of David. Look at verse 1, and we'll start there. It says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious because of wrongdoers. So we see David, and here's the first thing he's telling us. He's asking us this question. Here's the problem that's before him. Why do the evil prosper and those who follow God seem to get affliction and persecution? Why is that? And David might be asking this question because this was a lot of David's life. In fact, when you look, flip a little bit ahead and look at verse 25, you'll notice something about this psalm. Look at verse 25. It says this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So we know that David, the author, is now older, right? He has more life experience, and so he's writing back based upon the wisdom of his life. Was there ever a time in David's life where it seemed like the evildoers were prospering while he was running? Right? David started out as the brother that was forgotten, right? Samuel came to anoint them. We're like, it's none of these guys. Where's your, oh, he's out in the field somewhere. Bring him in. He's anointed as king, right? And then David and Goliath. And David there's that guy that was kind of annoying because he was good at everything. He could fight. He was playing music. He's writing songs, right? He's doing all this stuff. So beautiful. But then he got this fame from killing Goliath, right? Saul killed his thousands. David kills his 10,000. And so Saul tried to cancel David. Now, back in the day, canceling means throw a spear at them and kill them. But anyway, he tried to cancel him. David's on the run. He's running for his life from the king. Now, he's already been anointed to be the king of Israel, but Saul is trying to kill him. He's hiding in caves. He's cutting off tassels. Amazing story. We'll do the life of David some other time. But David's on the run. Saul dies. David becomes the king. Finally, he's become the king, but then one night, he decides to not go to war, decides to stand on the roof, sees Bathsheba, he falls, Nathan comes in, you are that man, David's caught in his sin, and Nathan prophesies over him, the sword will never leave your house, and from the end of this time, David limps out the rest of his life. He's ineffective because Absalom, his son, comes in for the throne and this family strife and all these things begin to happen all around David where his witness has now become less effective. And here David is at the end of this up and down life, a man after God's own heart, and he's going to give us some advice on how to handle those situations. And he gives us the exacts on that situation here. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So these evildoers that are thriving, their time is short. Now, fret not yourself. That's verse 1, right? Now, this word fret not, it makes you think of worry, right? Don't worry. Don't have anxiety. Don't have stress. And that's a good thing. Don't have those things, right? Don't have worry, stress, and all those things. But this word does not mean worry. This word means a slow burning anger. So he's telling us don't allow a slow burning anger to turn into a misguided envy. Because the next verse says, and not be envious of wrongdoers. So this psalm is going to teach us how to release that anger that has been building up inside of you. Anybody there with me? Anybody understand this? For example, if you do understand this, you're probably because you're a stuffer. You know what I mean by that, right? Like something bad happens in your life, it makes you angry, but you don't want to blow up. Because some of y'all are like, something bad happens, you're like, whoa, and you just go at it, and then you have to do damage control, right? Some of us, we don't want to be that way. And so we just stuff it. We just pretend like it didn't happen, but it did happen. And then something else happens, and we just stuff it, and we stuff it, and we stuff it. And then what eventually happens? And it becomes such a big, something that's so tiny and insignificant, but because you've been stuffing all these major things, all of a sudden this huge blow up happens, right? And you say things you shouldn't have said, you do things you shouldn't do, and all of a sudden, why? Because we haven't dealt with that slow burning flame that's just been building up over those times. And David says, we need to get rid of that. We need to lay that stuff down before the Lord. He's going to teach us how to do that. We're going to teach us how to let go of those things instead of stuffing them down. It doesn't say let them go with a flurry of, don't become a flamethrower, but don't bury the flame underneath of the wood pretending like it's not going to light everything else on fire, right? How can we deal with it? And he's going to give us so much in these next two verses. Look at verse 3 and 4. These are like, speaking of stuff, these are stuffed full of knowledge here. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We are just going to camp here for a little while and talk about each part of this verse because it gives us this incredible formula on how we can let the slow burn fizzle out so we won't give fuel to that slow burn. Here's what it says first. Trust in the Lord. So number one, trust in the Lord. Do you trust in the Lord? If you want to walk in our world today with wisdom, you have to trust in the Lord. In fact, when I was thinking about all the titles for this sermon, and what can I title the sermon? Like, God never leaves his people. He never forsakes us. But the title that kept coming up, and I was like, this title might be too strong. Walking in wisdom in a world full of fools. That's kind of what I wanted to say. Walking in wisdom in a world full of fools. And I thought, oh, that feels like that may be a little strong. And so then I started looking in Proverbs, right? We're in Proverbs, wisdom, Psalm, and I was like, oh, let's pull some Proverbs in. Here's a couple of Proverbs I wrote down. Here's one of them. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, only in expressing his opinion. No amens on that one? I mean, we literally create apps to do this. We create apps so we can give our opinion and no one else, and we shut off the comments. We don't have to listen. Just going to throw that out there, just so y'all can all know what I think, like you care, okay? But you should care about what I think. I don't care what you think, what I think, and we throw our opinion out there so carelessly, don't we? And look what it says next. Do they want understanding? Let's be honest. Do people in the world want understanding? No. Do we want understanding? I hope so. We should be able to disagree in this room and disagree well. We should be able to have conversation. How do you not have conversation if you can't disagree on something? Well, we don't have conversation anymore, but we should be able to talk to one another, express our feelings, and if you believe differently, okay, I still love you. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I can still love you. We can disagree, and let's get back and talk about it later and research and figure it out. Proverb says, Proverb 29:11. A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Some of y'all need to type out your whole comment and then delete it. Okay? I'm just saying. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying. Some of y'all need to write that email, and it's long, right? Or you have that text message that they're like, wow, they wrote a lot on this one, right? And you need to just delete it. You need to choose to be quiet. You need to choose to not vent your spirit because your spirit may not be holy all the time. I know, it's crazy, right? Our thoughts might not always be right. Our emotions might not always be glorifying to God. So why would we just spit them out there right away instead of like, what if we prayed before we sent those things? Crazy idea. I know. Trust in the Lord, right? Do we trust in the Lord? You know what I discovered? Fools live their life like there is no God. And before we get to, oh, yes, all those people out there, how many times do we live like there's no God? How many times do we try to do it all our own power and we don't trust God? You know what trusting God really means? Do you trust God with your future, regardless of where it goes? Do you surrender your kids and say, Lord, I have to trust you with them. Thank you for letting me be a guide for them and an encouragement to them, but I trust you with them. Your future jobs, your future things, do you trust the Lord with them wherever he may lead you? Why do we have such a hard time trusting the Lord? In fact, what did Proverbs 3:5 talk about? We know this verse because we tell our kids to listen to it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And we want our kids to know that. Mirror. Maybe we need to learn that. Do you lean on your own understanding, or do you trust in God? Even though you're not sure where it's going to go, do we trust in him, right? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Let's look at the second part. So trust in the Lord is the first thing. Are we in right relationship with God, either through salvation in him? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, obviously you're not trusting in him. But even if you do have a relationship with Christ, are you trusting in him? When that slow anger begins to burn or that anxiety begins to rise up, we still trust in him. Here's the second thing, and do good. So trust in him and then go do good. Go and do things that show the faithfulness and show the glory of God in your life. James 2 talks about this, doesn't it? In fact, isn't that most of the point of James chapter 2 is to say, oh, you say you have faith. Show me your faith by what you do. Now, faith is the key to salvation. Works have nothing to do with it. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we should act. We should live as Christ wants us to live. Go out and do good. There's an amazing passage in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read starting in verse 8, but if you look back in Philippians 3 a little bit earlier, Paul is giving all of his credentials for why you should listen to him. Right? He's a Hebrew among Hebrews. According to the law, he's blameless, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. And he gives all these credentials that to us are like, eh. But to them, it's like, whoa, this guy has it all. He's an all-star Pharisee, okay? And yet in verse 8, we see in Philippians 3, verse 8, that he says this. Look at it with me. It says, indeed, I count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you count all the things in your life as a loss compared to knowing Christ, or just getting the opportunity to know him? Or do we try so hard in our own power and our own strength, right? Look what it keeps saying. That's, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Trade those things in to know Christ, right? And I've been found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God. Our righteousness. We do good, not because we're going to gain favor, but because it represents Christ well. And then the next part of the verse says this. He says, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. What does hanging out with Jesus look like for you? Like when you think about, I want to be a friend of Jesus, what does that mean? Do you spend time with him? What do you do with friends? You hang out with them, you talk to them, you listen to them. We talk too much in our prayer life instead of listening sometimes. And so are we friends with God? Now listen, let's say that I decided that I wanted to be friends with Eric Peruker over here. And my purpose in being a friend with Eric Peruker was so I could learn how to grow a beard like that. Like that was the main purpose of my friendship, was I want to learn how to grow hair like that man right there, right? I want to learn that. Oh, no, no. I want to be friends with Ryan because, you know, Ryan knows how to play guitar and drums and to do all these things, and he grows microgreens. I want to learn all these things. So I want to be friends because then he might give me some free stuff. Now, question, if I was being friends with Ryan or Eric in order to get something out of it, is that friendship? If you were friends with me just because you're hoping that maybe someday you'd get a job or maybe you'd get some kind of blessing, is that really friendship? I'd say no. Would y'all agree? Then why do we do that with God? Why do we struggle so much with our relationship with God when he hasn't given us what we want? When we say, well, I'll hang out with you because I have a big interview this week. I don't know which job to take. And so I'm going to spend a lot of time in the Word. I'm going to spend a lot of time praying because I want you to tell me what I should do next. Now, that is good. But do you worship God whether it's good or bad? Do you worship God whether your son or daughter is sick with cancer? Or whether your job is the worst job in the entire world? Do you trust him? Do you befriend faithfulness that way? Are you willing to lay yourself down and to trust him? You know, I was thinking about this process, and let me tell you a story about how this process works out in a negative way and how I'm trying to apply those things in more relationships. Back when I was coaching football, 10, 12, 13 years ago, I was offensive coordinator. So I got to call plays, and I had a person on my staff who was stuck in the 1960s, okay? They loved the wishbone, triple option, and I'm like spread, throwing shotgun stuff, and I know you don't care what those terms mean. I do. It means that he was in the old school and I was in the new school, okay? Now, it drove me crazy. Right? He didn't watch film. He showed up late. All these sort of things, and it drove me crazy that this guy's calling plays all the time. I should be calling plays all the time. Do you see what just happened? This slow anger I had that this person wasn't doing what I wanted them to do turned into envy. I should be the one doing that. And what happened over years and years of slow burn is that we lost a game on one Thursday night. It was a JV game. And we lost the game, and it went, and I was so angry. It had all the stuff in it boiled up, and it boiled over, and I just went off. I was so angry, and I have only said maybe two cuss words in my entire 17-year career of football coaching, but one of them came out that night, right? And I just couldn't handle it anymore. It's like, blah, just blah, right? Now listen, how was my Christian witness after that? When I got done with the rant, I was like, hey, do you want to come to Sunday school tomorrow? No, right? Would I let boil and go to the surface? Did I trust the Lord that even though maybe he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, did I still trust the Lord in that? Did I do good? No. And so that was a setback in my witness, in that group of that influence, because I wasn't willing to trust God, to do good, to befriend faithfulness. Would Jesus be that way? If I saw Jesus in that room, would I still go ahead and do those things? Probably not. I would have been like, look, what should I do about this? He's like, oh, thanks for finally asking after 12 years, right? But so many times we just try to do it on our own instead of befriending faithfulness. Here's the risk. If we do good, and I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, okay? If you do good and you're friends with Jesus only to get blank, happiness, peace in your life, if you're only doing those things to get favor with God, then whatever this blank is, that's probably actually your God. That's probably the thing that you're actually worshiping. You're worshiping happiness. You're worshiping health in your family. You're worshiping security, financial security, or whatever, instead of we were truly worshiping God in the good times, in the bads, in the joyous times, or in the sufferings. Do we worship him? Let's not just be casual friends with Jesus. Let's hang out. Spend some time with him. Go on a date with Jesus. It's okay. It's a little weird, okay? It's a little weird, but you can actually go to a restaurant, sit by yourself with your Bible, or put a podcast in, have lunch. You can get him a water, right? Just have you and Jesus. It's blank over there. Everybody else will think you're crazy. It's a sweet time. Because look what it says next, right, as it keeps going through. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Do you delight in Jesus? Now, in Hebrew, there's actually 17 different words that you can translate as delight. 17. So you got to look it up, right? You got to look up this word and say, what is this nuanced word that means delight? So it's the word onag, which I can't speak Hebrew. That's the Texan version of Hebrew, okay? Onag, okay? It's probably something that sounds much cooler. All right, you can go to Strong's Concordance and it'll read it to you, right? But this word means soft or pliable or living in enjoyment. So delighting means soft and pliable. And then what is the direction of that delight, soft, pliable life? It's pointed towards Jesus. So here's the question. Are we the potter or are we the clay? Are we the soft, moldable heart? Is our life soft and moldable to God's impression? Or are we trying to tell God how to make it? Now listen, right? We so often want to be in God's will, but that means that we have to let God change our desires. We have to let him mold us from the inside out and change our desires to be his desires. And if we do that, if we find our affection, our desires in him, look what it says will happen next. And he will give you the desires of your heart. God will answer your prayers when your desires are aligned with his. How many times have you felt like, I just feel all alone because God hasn't answered my prayer? Many of us have felt that way before. Have you ever thought about what you're praying for? Are you praying for something that's going to benefit you or something that God is leading you towards? For example, let me give you an example. If your kids came to you tonight and like, Mom, Dad, I just want to read the Bible. Will you sit down and read the Bible with me? What are you going to say? Yes. If you say no, you're a sinner, right? You got to say yes, right? If your kids come, now let me give you a non-church example, all right? If your kids come in and they're like, Mother, can I wash the dishes and then rub your back? Anybody saying no to that one? All right? Or Father, can I go mow the lawn? And weed eat it, and rake the leaves. Can I do all that for you, Father? You'll be like, yes, my son. Right? You're just going to send them out, right? You're not going to deny this desire. Why? Because their desires are aligned with you. Father, I want to make straight A's. No. I'd rather have you a creative card. A's, B's, C's, F's. I want to have all that on there. Says no one, right? If their desires are aligned with our desires, isn't it so easy to like grant them that? When their desires are aligned, what if our desires were soft and moldable to align with God's desire? And then guess what? He's going to bless it. He's going to say yes. So when we pray, let's be sure that we're praying following the will of God, and he'll grant us the desires of our heart. I just love this soft, pliable, moldable life. And then verse 6 comes in, right? We have these five steps, right? We trust in God, we do good, we befriend faithfulness, right? We delight in the Lord, and we'll see him answer our prayers. Look what it says next. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Guys, this is our part. We got to commit to doing these things. You know, sometimes people will ask me, why don't y'all have like a response time where you come down front? And we do have a response time. It's when you walk out those doors. That's when you got to respond. You got to live your life out there. The people that need to come in here are out there. So you got to be that living testimony. We just can't do it inside the family. We got to go out and we got to do these things and live these things. We have to commit our lives to the Lord. We have to commit our lives to him, to following him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Next verse, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. How much time do you spend being still before the Lord? Now, I know how hard it is, guys. You got an AirPod in one ear. You got it feels like a living computer in your left pocket, right? You have all these things that are there. Isn't it hard to find quiet time, especially if you have a lot of kids? It's really hard to find that time of quiet and solace. Man, I want to encourage you. By the way, have you noticed the weather in Texas? Are we in Texas anymore? I feel like we got transported to Seattle for a while. It's like raining all the time. There was actually a cool breeze the other day. What happened? And then the other day, I felt like we got transferred to Houston, which I know is in Texas. But, man, you walk outside and you're like sweating already. Like, you even think about the outside, you start sweating, right? So, but what a better time. When else in the summer could you actually sit on the porch and feel a cool breeze? What about this week? Be still. Now listen, if you want to be still before the Lord, you got to take that thing out of your pocket and leave it inside. And you know what's crazy? I'm just going to warn you. Your leg will still shake. Okay? It will. Which tells you have a problem. It tells me I have a problem. Okay? If I don't have my phone and it's still doing this, right, there's issues. Okay? I need to spend some more time away from that, right? But be still. How hard is it to listen with the chaos of the world around you? You got to be still. And in that time, talk less and listen more with the Lord. Be still and wait patiently. Don't we hate that word? It's in the Bible all over the place. Patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. That slow burn, get rid of it. Don't let wrath come forth. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. If you're going to choose to live with the slow burn, it's not going to lead you towards Jesus. It's going to lead you towards sin. It's going to lead you towards evil. So you got to learn how to deal with it. Right, you got to learn how to let it go and let the Lord be the one. Trust him with the situation that's causing that slow burn. Trust him. Do good and befriend faithfulness. Now, we're going to finish the chapter out and just kind of read through it, but I want to give you a general theme, because I don't know if you've read many of the Psalms, but there's times where David just like goes off on people, right? He's like, Lord, avenge my enemies, take the sword and thrust it into their mouth, but the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, right? And so he just goes like full scale, like all over people, and then he just turns it around at the end into like, but I still trust in you, right? And so we're going to see some of that just kind of like pouring out, but there's one kind of common theme over this section. It's Matthew 5:5. Right, the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I would love to someday do a series where we just took the Beatitudes and we realized they're not just one single line, but they actually point towards something in the Old Testament that is incredible. When you look at these next verses, you're going to see this theme of meekness being able to inherit the earth. Now listen, what's meekness? It's choosing to not exercise the power that you have. It's humility. It's not doormatness, right? It's the idea that I have the power to do something, but I choose to restrain and not do that. I choose to humble myself. And it says they will inherit the earth. Now listen, inheritance doesn't come when things are alive. Inheritance comes later, right? So we're going to inherit the earth, but don't expect your life right now to be great, because Christ is going to make everything new. That's when the good news really comes. That's where the fun of it all gets to live. But look what he says here in these next verses. See if you see this theme of the meekness will inherit the earth. Starting in verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Woo! That one, you might want to highlight that one. Is that true? Blessed is the little that the righteous has compared to the riches of the world and the fame of the world. Man, God is so much better. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the upright. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. Their legacy will be eternal. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. How quick is fame? How fleeting is fame? You feel like this about your bank account. Where did that money go? It was just there. It just fleets away. See, the things that are temporary, that's what temporary means. They go away, right? But there's things that are eternal. The Word of God, knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, those things are eternal. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. See how it's tying back, right? What does it say about us? The steps of the man are established by the Lord when we delight in him, when we're allowed to go his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, for his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. See, it ties back to that doing good part, right? Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I remember we talked about that in Psalm 19. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord shall not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, for he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on what the wicked look when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. And though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Do you notice the future of one? Eternal joy, inheritance with the Lord. The transgressor, the fool, the sinner will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. Is the Lord your stronghold? The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you don't just allow us to live our life based upon our own devices, but Lord, you teach us through your word and how you want us to live. Lord, help us to trust in the Lord. Help us do a people that do good. Lord, help us befriend faithfulness, to stay faithful and to be friends with you, Jesus. Lord, help us to delight in you. Lord, help us to commit our way to the Lord. These are the commands of the Lord that we see in Psalm 37. Lord, help us to live those things out day by day as we walk out these doors. Lord, help us to live a life that brings glory and honor to you, a life that screams out, O Christ, be magnified through our lives. Lord, help us as we walk this way. In your name we pray. Amen.